Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to True North Church. If this is your first time or if you're visiting, and then my name is Jay. I'd like to introduce myself. And you are right kind of in the middle of our new sermon series through the book of Mark. And the reason why we chose the book of Mark is because we really wanted to kind of ramp up to Easter and really kind of look into the gospel of Mark and see who is this Jesus Christ? Well, what is his identity? And another reason why we chose the book of Mark is because if you were with us before, we went through a long study through the book of Leviticus, and I was like, you know what, let's find a short book. And Mark is the shortest gospel out of the four. Just a few facts about the book of Mark. It's also the very first gospel written. It is the first gospel that was recorded. It was written by the author Mark, and his writings are the eyewitness accounts of Apostle Peter. And as he writes this book in the Gospel of Mark, it's broken up into two sections. The first half of the section of Mark is really trying to identify who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus Christ? What is his identity? What is he trying to communicate to the people about who he is? And the second half of the book of Mark is really about his mission. What did he come to do? And as we think about and as we answer this question, the title of the sermon series is called The Unexpected King. Because in many ways, the people of Israel, the Jewish people, they were waiting a king. They were waiting for a Messiah to come. But Jesus, the ultimate and true Messiah, comes in a very unexpected way. And he comes as a king who the people of Israel were not expecting. So as we look through the book of Mark and as we go through this sermon series, one of the main things that we want to think about and one of the main things that we want to really reflect upon is that if Jesus is truly the King of Kings, then what should our response be to him? If he truly is the king of the universe, then how do we respond to such a king? So for the next couple of weeks, what we're doing is we're doing an initiative here through this sermon series. We want to offer everybody a time of reflection, a time of prayer. So 30 minutes before each service, so next week it will be at 9:15 and 11:15. We just want to open up the worship room for anyone to come in and just pray and really think about what does it mean to have Jesus as the king and authority of our lives. One of the very specific things that I would want each and every single one of us to think about is what are the things in our lives that we are clinging to that we want full control over? What are the things that we are unwilling to give up sole control and authority to Jesus as King of our lives? Now, as we are kind of continuing on in this sermon, we're going to look at Mark chapter 5, and we're going to read a story about how Jesus casts out and heals a demon-possessed man. And as we think about this story, we're really going to ask ourselves, well, what is our response to a king who has the power and authority to cast out even these demons? So as we read chapter Mark, we're going to look at 3 points. First, we're going to look at the exposure. At the second point, we're going to look at the exorcism. And the third point, we are going to look at the encounter. Okay, so as we read this passage in book of Mark, we're going to look at the exposure, the exorcism, and the encounter. So if you guys can turn with me to Mark chapter 5, we're going to read Mark chapter 5, verse 1 through 20. Okay. Mark chapter 5, verse 1 through 20. It's a little bit of a long passage. I will be reading it all. But if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If you have it on your phones, you can open that app. Or if you want just to look at the screen behind me, feel free to look at the words up behind me. Mark chapter 5, I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. This is the reading of God's Word. It says this. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it to the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. And when they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened, and to the demon-possessed man, and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Amen. So now the first point, as we want to really think about this passage, is about the exposure. Now, as we really think about just the narrative of what's going on, what we notice right away is that there is a man who was possessed and he could not be controlled by the town people, right? Here is this man who was possessed by demons, and I'm sure as a man who was possessed by demons, he was had violent fits of rage. He probably was probably dangerous. He probably scared a lot of people. He was kind of like the outcast, and the people of this town, they did everything in their power to try to control and subdue this man. To the point where they even captured him, they tied him up with chains, they shackled his feet, and it says here that he was so strong that he was able to break free from these shackles. Now, I can't imagine anyone strong enough to do that, right? I can grab my kids really tight and they can't get out, right? And if you're a stronger man, you zip tie them and they can't get out. There's only a few moments, you know, you read about like people who have like extraordinary strength because they're on like, PCP or something, and they can break free from zip ties or handcuffs. This is that type of strength and power, right? Or you've seen strongman competitions where they're able to just like lift heavy stones or like rip apart like phone books. This is a great power that they have. And it says here in Mark that no one had the strength to subdue him. No one had the strength to subdue this man. And when I think about this passage, when I think about the story that Mark is trying to tell, I think the way it relates to many of us is this. A lot of times there are sins and struggles in our lives that we try to control. There are sins and struggles in our lives that by our own power, we try to subdue. There are sins and struggles in our lives that by our own strength, we say, "I am going to overpower it." But the very first thing that Jesus does as he lands in the land of the Gerasenes is he wants to expose to the people of the Gerasenes and to expose to us that we have absolutely no power over our own sins. We have absolutely no power over our own demons. That no matter how hard we try to subdue and to control and to bind and to shackle, that by our own strength, it will get out. That by our own strength, that it will break free. And another thing that I see, what we really see from this passage is not only is Jesus exposing to us our powerlessness over our own sin, but he exposes the sin in order to sanctify and to cast out, right? He's exposing the sin in order to remedy it, to heal it. And the interesting thing is this. The land of the Gerasenes across the Sea of Galilee is the land of Gentiles. For Jesus Christ and the majority of his ministry in the Gospels, he's spending with his own people, the Jewish people, the people of Israel. This is one of the few moments when he actually goes into Gentile territory. So what we see in the very beginning passage, Mark says they're going to the land of the Gerasenes. In the end of the passage, he says that he tells the healed man now to go and tell everything in the Decapolis. These are Gentile territories. And for Jesus, if he is proclaiming himself to be the Son of God, if he is coming to proclaim that the kingdom of God is at hand, and now he's going into the land of the Gentiles, it would make sense for him to first approach and engage very important people, right? It would make sense for him to land on the land of the Gerasenes and say, you know what? Take me to your leader. Take me to the king of this land, or take me to the mayor of this land. Take me to the officials of this land because I want to have a word with him. But instead, the very first person he encounters is this man who has been outcast. This man who is hiding away in the tombs. This man who is demon-possessed, crazy. The very person that probably the people of the Gerasenes are trying to ignore and to forget and to hide. So what we see in this passage is that Jesus is a king that who not only wants to expose to us our own powerlessness over our own sins, but he wants to expose our deepest sins and bring it to light. He wants to expose our deepest struggles, our deepest idols, and bring it to light. And that is the very first person that he encounters. Now, recently, a horror movie came out. It's called Us. Right? It's a movie by Jordan Peele. If you have watched it, it's great. If you don't like it, I can't be friends with you. If you have not watched it, don't worry. There will be no spoilers. I'm not going to tell you what happened. But you know, in a lot of interviews, Jordan Peele, he talks about what the theme and the real thesis of this movie is, and it was that, you know, that we are our own worst enemies. His whole idea, if you don't know, the trailers give this part away, so I feel comfortable telling you. Basically, there's this family, and they encounter another family that looks exactly like them, and that family that looks exactly like them is trying to kill them. That's the whole premise of the movie, right? And the reason why Jordan Peele made this movie is because he's saying, look, there is an enemy within all of us that is our greatest enemy. And in one of the interviews that he gives, he says this about the movie. He says, there is a demon in human DNA that we can't get away from. And this is what Jesus Christ is trying to expose in the people, to the people of the Gerasenes. See, they did everything in their power to try to subdue the man that they are most ashamed of in their community. They try to do everything in their power to shackle and bind the very person that they found uncontrollable. And when they couldn't subdue and overpower this man, what did they do? They banished him into the tombs, basically into the cemetery, into the place where only the dead reside. And they're hoping, you know what, as long as you stay there and don't bother us, we will be okay. And in many ways, we do that with our deepest struggles, our deepest sins, and our deepest idols. When we cannot control and overpower them, then we try to shut it away into the deepest recesses of our hearts and hope as long as it will just stay forgotten, as long as it is not public, as long as it is deep down inside, we won't have to worry about it and we will go on as life as usual. But Jesus is a king and a savior who does not allow that type of sin to just be ignored. But instead, it is the very first thing he encounters and he exposes it to the light. 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, and he talks about Jesus. He says, what is in the darkness, he will bring to the light. And, you know, for some of us, we might be like, man, Jesus, why you got to do that? Why are you going back to, like, our Twitter history from 10 years ago and bringing out all these negative things, right? And the reason why is this. He's not trying to shame us. He's not trying to criticize us. He's not trying to expose us for a negative reason. He's trying to bring out the deepest sins that we struggle with, in order to sanctify us, to make us holy, to cure us of the very things that we struggle with most. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 and 24 says this. Apostle Paul writes, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. See, Jesus is a king who cares about our whole being, about our whole spirit. Every struggle and every sin he wants to bring to light because he wants to speak into it, because he wants to heal it, because he wants to cast out the things that we struggle with. In order to do that, he needs to expose it and bring it to light. There are many of us, deep down, we know that we are our own worst enemies. Deep down, we know the sins and the struggles of our hearts. And for so many of us, it's so much easier for us to numb it, for us to hide it away, for us to use outside medication or addictions or whatever it is that we do, entertainment, to try to numb ourselves from thinking about it. But Jesus, when he says he is the king of our lives, he says, no, I'm going to expose it. I'm going to bring it to light because I want to heal you. Now, this is something that I go through every so often in my life. I feel like there's very kind of big momentous moments in my life. And every time these big momentous moments happen, I feel like, man, God is just exposing more and more the depths of my sins. And that's okay, because that's what the process of sanctification does. Sanctification is becoming more and more holy like Christ. Basically, when you are striving towards holiness, it's not that you feel awesome. Is that you realize more and more of your sins. That in light of a holy, sinless God, that we are absolutely nothing. And the only way that we are anything is by his grace. Now, a good example of this is, after I graduated college, in college, no one likes to do dishes, right? If you're living with your roommates. And who you blame? Your roommates. And sometimes the sink is disgusting, right? Like there's strawberries that are just molding on the bottom, or if you have rice cookers, like sometimes the rice cook, it becomes like a life of its own. Rice gets nasty when the rice becomes dry and then it becomes wet again. I don't know how it happens. It's gross, right? But after college, I was in seminary. I was living with a bunch of dudes again, and I said, you know what? I'm gonna be holy. I'm gonna do the dishes all the time. I would wake up every morning and just do dishes, just so I can be a blessing to the people that I was living with. And I thought, I'm done. I've made it. The process of my holiness and sanctification is now complete. Then I got married. After I got married, I was like, wait a second. Why am I always doing the dishes? And I would get very upset. And then, but my wife, Christina, she would also have that feeling. Why am I always doing the dishes and cleaning? And what God really exposed at that moment was this. That even though I thought everything was okay, that by my own power I had somehow had control over my selfishness, he again exposes the depths of my sin and brings it to light. Not to make me feel bad, but to show me, hey, the only way that you can overpower this sin in your life is when you allow Jesus the King to cast it out. Second point is this, the exorcism. Not only does Jesus reveal our powerlessness over our own sins and demons, but he reveals his absolute power and authority as he casts out the demons from this man. Now, Mark, he gives us a glimpse into the conversation that takes place, and he gives us a very few details that are very, very important. First of all, it's this. When the demon-possessed man, it says, when he saw Jesus from afar, he rushed to him. And it says also that when Jesus stepped out of the boat, immediately there met a man from out of the tombs. So this demon-possessed man, he was doing something that was all kind of counterintuitive. If you see someone that is going to overpower you and possibly cast you out, wouldn't you do the complete opposite and run away? But instead, he goes to him. He goes to him, and also he says that he falls on his knees, and he cried out in a loud voice, Jesus, Son of the Most High God, what have you to do with me? Have you come to torment me? When you read those words, you're kind of like, oh man, this demon is kind of respectful, right? Like he's falling on his knees. He's calling Jesus, Son of the Most High God. And you're like, wow, maybe there's going to be a change in this demon. Upon further study, you realize something. Number one, this is the first time that anyone has called Jesus the Son of the Most High God. Okay, the disciples are starting to kind of recognize maybe Jesus is something special, but no one has ever come out and flat out said, you are the Son of God. The first person to do so is this demon-possessed man. Later on in the Gospels, when Peter, Apostle Peter, confesses who Jesus is, Jesus said, who do you say I am? Peter says, you are Jesus, the Son of the living God. Jesus responds to that confession. He says, hey, blessed are you, Peter, for this did not come from yourself, but it was given, revealed to you by my Father. Very different responses from Peter's confession compared to this demon-possessed man's confession. When this demon-possessed man confesses, quote-unquote, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, Jesus does not commend this demon-possessed man. He kind of ignores what this man says. And the reason why is this. When this demon-possessed man fell at his knees and cried out to Jesus, what he was doing was not a true worship, but he was giving a fake allegiance to Jesus, hoping that he would be able to get what he wants from him. He gave a fake allegiance to Jesus, hoping that somehow if I put on this posture, that Jesus will say, all right, you can stay in this body. But Jesus sees through that. But I think in a lot of ways, that reminds us of us. I know for many of us, it might be shocking for us to think, am I like a demon-possessed person? But I think we really have to go there. When we really think about our relationship with Jesus Christ, if you are a believer or if you're thinking about who this Jesus is, the question is are you treating him like a king, or are you treating him like somebody that you're willing to give fake worship to in the hopes that you will receive what you really want in your life? Because if that's the case, then the reality is that you are trying to be the king of your own life and giving a false and fake worship to this Jesus Christ, just like this demon-possessed man. Not only does he fall on his knees to give fake allegiance, but he calls Jesus by name. He says, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, what do you have to do with me? And the reason why he exclaims the name of Jesus Christ is this. Back in those times, in order for you to have control and power and authority over an evil spirit, you would have to know its name. And by claiming and announcing that you know the name of this person or this being, you are saying, I have the upper hand. I know who you are. You know, it's kind of like us saying, you know what, when there's sports, like, hey, I know what play they're going to run. Or I know what their plan is. That's kind of what this demon was announcing. I know who you are. And by proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ, he's saying, I am going to try to now control you. See, even though we are powerless over our own sinfulness, over our own demons, over our own idols, in our human sinfulness, we still try to control Jesus. We still try to control him to do our bidding. We still try to control him to make him give us the life that we want. We proclaim, just like this demon, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, in hopes that he will give us the job that we want, in hopes that he will give us the family that we want, in hopes that he will give us the children that we want, with perfect SAT scores and you know, degrees after degrees and you know, athletic but not like too competitive, you know, well-rounded. We want all those things for our kids, right? And we cry out, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. What this demon encounter exposes to us, again, is that we try to control Jesus, not worship him. And then ultimately, when we are most desperate, we tried to bargain with Jesus. This demon-possessed man, once he realized that there was, you know, Jesus is going to cast him out. He sees a bunch of pigs and he says, hey, at least send me into those pigs. At least, if you're not going to let me stay in this human body, at least let me go into the pigs. How many of us have bargained with Jesus in that way? So Jesus exposes not only that our powerlessness over our sins, now he begins to show and reveal how much more powerful he is than all principalities and spirits of this world. Because what happens next is this. He asks the demon-possessed man, what is your name? The demon-possessed man responds, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now, the word legion back in the Roman Empire, it classified 6,000 soldiers and 125 horses. So basically, I don't know if there was exactly 6,000 demons in this man, but it was saying there's a lot of demons in us. Now, I used to read this passage and think, man, that is a cool name for a demon, right? Legion, you know? Sounds evil, it sounds ominous and powerful. But the more study I did and the more I thought about it, what the demon was doing was again conniving against Jesus. Jesus said, what is your name? The demons did not give their name. They just kind of gave a general description of who they are. Jesus said, what is your name? And they responded, I am Legion. We are Legion, for we are many. The reason why this demon does not identify his name to Jesus is because they also believed, right? If Jesus knew our name, he will be able to cast us out. The whole idea of knowing someone's name meant that you would be able to overpower and control them. So instead of actually answering the question and giving the name, they give another name and say, we are Legion. But Jesus shows his complete power and authority by even though he didn't know their names, or quote unquote, know their names, he was able to cast them out, send them into the pigs. This is the type of power and authority that resides within Jesus, our King. The very man, the very demon-possessed man who could not have been subdued and overpowered by all the people of the Gerasenes, this very demon-possessed man who had the strength to kind of break off of chains and shackles, this man was controlled, overpowered, and outsmarted just by the mere words of Jesus Christ. This is the type of king that has come into our lives. So then the question is this. When we encounter such a powerful king, when we encounter such a powerful being, what should our response be? See, when we encounter a king as powerful as Jesus, you only have two options. You will either follow him or you will run away. You will either pledge your allegiance to the powerful king that he is, or you will say, I'm out of here. There's nothing I can do to overpower him. See, as the demons were entering, as they entered into the pigs and they ran off the cliff and they ran to their doom, they drowned. The herdsmen, they ran away and went to the town and they said this. They told everybody in the town, come and see what has just happened. Come and see what has just happened. So the people of the Gerasenes, they came and they saw Jesus and they saw the demon-possessed man sitting at the feet of Jesus, calm, collected, no longer crazy, clothed, and it seemed like he was normal. Now, if there was a demon-possessed man in our midst and he's been kind of haunting us and annoying us and being violent with us for many, many years, and then all of a sudden we encounter him and he seems like he is now no longer demon-possessed, what would your natural reaction be? Awesome. He's healed. The reaction of the people of the Gerasenes were much different. It says that when they saw this man sitting at the feet of Jesus, they were afraid. They were afraid. Now, this is also something that happened in the previous chapter with the disciples and Jesus. When they were in the boat in the Sea of Galilee, in chapter 4, it says that a tremendous storm came, so much so that the disciples were afraid of their lives. Now, you got to remember this. many of the disciples were professional fishermen. And they were professional fishermen in the Sea of Galilee, which meant that they are very aware of how storms can react. And they probably have been in a lot of storms before. I don't know if you guys have ever watched a show called The Deadliest Catch. It's a documentary show about these people that go deep sea fishing for king crabs. And when you see some of the waves, you're like, oh my goodness, how can they even like be on a boat in that condition? But because they were so experienced, they know it's dangerous. They are afraid, but they kind of understand that situation. And the disciples were kind of like that. But this particular storm was so powerful that they were afraid. They wake up Jesus, and then Jesus calms the storm with but his words. And this was their reaction, chapter 4, verse 41. And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? See, they were filled with great fear at the power of Jesus. In the same way, the people in the city of Gerasene, they were filled with fear at the mere power of this Jesus Christ. That he had the authority to cast out these demons, this person that they did everything that they could to try to control him and they couldn't. So when they saw that Jesus had the power and authority to heal this man, they were afraid. And I think a lot of times, if we really think about the encounter that we have with this Jesus, you may have grown up in church your entire life. You may have just recently thought about faith and maybe you don't know anything about the Bible. But the encounter with Jesus will only give you two options. You will be utterly terrified at the power and authority that this king possesses, and you will sit at his feet and you will worship him. Or you'll be so terrified that, you know what? If Jesus enters into my life, then my whole life will go upside down. And like the people of the Gerasenes, you will beg him to leave. You will beg him to leave. Now, one of my favorite children's books, or it's not, it's just my favorite books, is The Chronicles of Narnia. I've read it many times, and one of one of the quotes that I love from that book is from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, which is book two from the series. If you want to read in the right order, read that second. Magician's Nephew first, okay? And one of the quotes from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Mrs. Beaver, she's, like a beaver, she's describing to one of the children who Aslan is. Aslan is this lion. He's the king of Narnia. And in many ways, C.S. Lewis wrote about Aslan to be kind of like a Jesus Christ figure. And she's describing to one of the children who Aslan is. And she says this, okay, he'll be coming and going. One day you'll see him and another you won't. He doesn't like being tied down. And of course, he has other countries to attend to. It's quite all right. He'll often drop in. Only you mustn't press him. He's wild, you know, not like a tame lion. Not like a tame lion. I think for many of us, when we think about our relationship with Jesus and when we say we give our lives to Jesus, we want a tame Jesus. We want a Jesus that we can control. We want a Jesus who's going to be nurturing and kind and gracious and allow us to live our lives how we want. But we never expect an untamable king. A king who we can't control. A king who has the power and authority to do anything and everything according to his will. And that type of king will instill great fear in us. And when it does, we have two responses. Now, imagine in the book of Mark, what we see is this. In the very beginning, we see this demon-possessed man. He falls at the feet of Jesus, and he tries to control him. He tries to get what he wants from him. At the end of the passage, what we see is a different man, a man who has truly encountered the King of Kings, a man who is now healed based on the power and authority of this Jesus. And instead of trying to control Jesus, now he's at his feet worshiping him, and he begs him, let me follow you. let me follow you. Jesus had different plans for this man. He says, no, you cannot come. I want you to go into your town, into your country, and tell other people what I have done for you. This man has no rebuttal. He doesn't bargain. He doesn't beg again, but he obeys Jesus. So we have two ways to respond to this King of Kings. Will you run away like the people of the Gerasenes and say, I don't want you anywhere near my country? Will you fall at his feet? Will you worship him and say, you have sole authority and control over every aspect of my life? Now, I'm going to invite the worship team back to the stage. At the end of every month, we have a time of communion. It's a sacrament where we are reminded visually of what Jesus has done for us in his life, death, and